Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Good morning. I am so excited. We're starting a new book today. We're in the book of 2 Peter. If you have your Bibles on your laps, go ahead and be flipping to 2 Peter. As you know, we just finished 1 Peter. And you would think after 2 Peter, we might be going on beyond that. But for those of you that have been around for a while, 2 Peter will be the last of the New Testament books we teach as we complete teaching all of the Bible. And we're just about to finish up in the Old Testament as well. And we've got a big celebration planned a couple months out where we're just going to celebrate that God has brought us from cover to cover in His Word. So I'm excited. I'm excited to get into 2 Peter. Now, 2 Peter, we've talked a lot about Peter and his background and things like that. Probably noteworthy that this is 2 Peter after 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we discussed so much how the church ought to live, posture itself, position itself, proclaim the Lord in times of persecution and the world's coming at you, and how relevant that is to the circumstances we find ourselves in today. Well, 2 Peter takes a little bit different tact, and it deals with false prophets and heresies and things that can attack from within the church. Worthy to note that 2 Peter, he says in verse 14 of chapter 1, knowing that I must shortly put off my tent, he's anticipating his departure from this earth, his exodus. And so he's writing down, in essence, his last will and testament. And how much gravity the words carry when you think of Peter and what he would say with his last remarks to the body of Christ. Now, there is a lot going into 2 Peter, probably one of the most contested books in the Bible outside of Daniel. You can dig into that in Bible college and go into some understanding on that. But I've done that myself. I've come to the conclusion, I very firmly believe, this is Peter. It says in the first opening words, Simon Peter, he's the author. But it's so different in some ways from 1 Peter. Obviously, one is persecution, one is false prophets, one is pressure from without, the other is pressure from within. And so they're distinctly different in those ways, but 1 Peter is very eloquent. It's written in some of the most classic fine Greek that's out there. And one of the hints of that might possibly be, we read in 1 Peter at chapter 12, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. Silvanus probably being the secretary. I just lost that word. But he would be the one that have probably written for Peter and no doubt could have polished it up. In fact, when it says by Silvanus, it really means that he was co-author with Peter of 1 Peter. And so we see some very proper, perfect Greek. You get to 2 Peter, and one of the reasons people argue that Peter might even be legitimate in the Bible is because it is crude, it is coarse, it is blunt, it is direct in the verbiage, the way that he speaks. But to me, there's no problem in all of this. As Silvanus co-authors 1 Peter to the diaspora, the pilgrims spread around the world, and how they might conduct themselves during times of persecution, here Peter is giving his last will and testament, a fisherman from Galilee, just saying it like it is, straight from his heart, full test, right? And so it totally, to me, verifies what's really happening in this message. You know, it's interesting. We talked about the difference between the persecution going on outside of the church and the persecution inside of the church. And it's somewhat like Peter's experiences in the book of Acts. If you remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they've been healing people. They're getting heat from the Sanhedrin. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 16, the Sanhedrin says, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Okay, we got to deal with this, but it's a real issue. But Peter and John, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Persecution, right? First Peter. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And that's the encouragement of 1 Peter. But it's interesting, if you know from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, persecution. Acts chapter 5, you know, Satan's persecuting the church. And then in Acts chapter 5, Satan joins the church, right? And he deceives Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's like, it's almost like if you can't beat him, join them, right? And that's what's happening in 2 Peter. We've got all these people that claim to have the words of God, claim to have special knowledge of God, and they're corrupting the church. Another thing that's interesting about 2 Peter, aside from verses 1 through 3 at the beginning of Jude, and the last four verses of Jude, pretty much all of Jude mirrors Peter. In fact, some people wonder, did Peter copy Jude or did Jude copy Peter? And one of the answers potentially to that is it could be that Jude and Peter, having close relationships to one another, maybe Jude was the secretary for Peter, and that accounts for similarities and things like that. I throw that out to you guys, just, you know, if you want to do some studying and do some deeper digging, or if you come across this, right, you're doing your own study and you find out about these things, that's great. Don't worry. You don't have to worry about questioning or digging. There's answers, okay? And that's what Peter's about to give us right here. So 2 Peter, probably written 65, 67 A.D. We know that Nero died in 67 A.D., and Nero's the one who persecuted and eventually crucified Peter upside down. And so this would have been written just as he's about to put off his tent, just before his exodus, probably very close to 66, 67 A.D. It starts, "Simon, Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. In the first letter to the diaspora, the pilgrims scattered throughout Asia," he just says Peter, right? He uses his Greek name, and he would be recognized amongst this Greek audience. But now he changes it up slightly. "Simon Peter," he uses his birthright name, Shimon, okay, in the Hebrew. And that Peter who Jesus challenged in Matthew chapter 16 at Caesarea Philippi, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter came out with a great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," Jesus calls him, "Simon. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but our Father in heaven did. But from now on, you will be called Petros," Peter, a rock, okay, because of your confession. That confession, that's what I'm going to build my church on, the solid foundation that I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God. And so Simon Peter, speaking with all authority, and especially, I think, because as we're going to get into this book, you'll see chapter 2 is dedicated to these false prophets. And so it's really coming on strong against heretics and their heresies, their false teachings, their attempts to dilute, pollute, and destroy the church and get people to follow after men rather than the true and living God. And so Simon Peter, it's really kind of cool. The old man, Simon, and the new man, Peter, stands up on his authority. "I once was lost, but now I'm saved. I'm Simon Peter. I've been called by God. I've been named by God. And I will stand on the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in spite of all these people infiltrating the church with their false doctrine. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And I think the order there is really significant, right? Peter is an apostle. In fact, many people say he's the big apostle. Even some people go as far to say he was the first pope, as far as that all goes. But that's not his view of himself. That's not his take on it. As he looks at it, he's a bondservant, doulos. He's a slave of God. He's been bought, purchased with a price, the precious blood. He's going to say in a couple more chapters that I am a slave of God, a servant of God. In contrast to these false prophets who come in all high and mighty with all these lofty platitudes, and they're trying to just get everybody wooed to follow after them and all of that. And Peter's like, that's not how it works. I'm a slave. I was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And apostle, by the way, I speak with the full authority of Jesus Christ. He has deputized me. He has commissioned me to be his ambassador, his spokesman to the world. This is my last will and testament. I'm moving off the scene. I'm headed to glory, and I'm leaving this behind as a reminder for all you guys of how you can win this race too. And listen to what I have to say, because I am apostle, okay? I have been sent forth as a messenger of Christ. And so this letter comes with all of that authority to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just absolutely love that. To us, you can read that, team, to us who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not of any of our own doing. By grace you have been saved, not of works. It's of faith, lest any of us boast. Okay? But we have received it. We have obtained. It's past tense. You have received like precious faith, or equally precious faith. Equally precious to the apostles. The apostle John, in 1 John, he opens up in his letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. That you also may have the joy of our salvation. I like the way Paul lays it out in the book of Romans in chapter 9, 10, and 11. He talks about the relationship to Judaism and the Old Testament covenant of God and Christianity and the new covenant that God gave us in communion, in his Last Supper. In Romans chapter 11, I'm just going to parse out a couple verses. You can read the whole thing to get the big content. But in verse 13 of Romans 11, Paul speaking says, "For I speak to you Gentiles," okay? If you're not Jewish, if you're not from the nation of Israel, of the covenants, "I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry." My ministry is to y'all that weren't born Jewish, okay? And I'm going to really emphasize that. "If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." He goes on to explain this, provoking to jealousy at verse 19 in Romans 11. "You will say then, you Gentiles, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." As we understand, Christians are grafted in to the root stock of Israel. So you might say, "Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well said. "Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either." And so we're here as part of that body, that like that equally precious faith by the work of God. And the reason being that we Gentiles, not born of Jewish ancestry, might provoke Israel to jealousy that they want what we got. And what do we got? We've got Christ. We've got the promises. We've got the blessings. We've got the fulfillment. We've got Jesus. And Paul is writing that. He goes on in verse 25, and I'll wrap up out of Romans 11. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Okay? Like and precious, equally precious, highly esteemed, so valuable that our joy might be full. The same faith as the apostles. You and I, we all share that. And I look at this in so many ways as the elder Peter speaking to the younger in the church, just like in the body of Christ today. We have those who are the young pups in Christ, right? And they're full of vim and vigor and excitement and joy and just don't know what to do with them. And then there's that old guard, the old dogs, right? They've been around for a long time. And how often it is that we see in churches how there's almost a little bit of a, like you could say, a generation gap type of a thing where the old, mature, wise ones look at the little ones going around making mistakes and stuff like that and just shake their head and everything. And yet, I believe in this. If we all have like and precious faith, whoever has been walking with the Lord as longest, the longest person in this room walking with the Lord, I don't know if it's been 60 years for you or something like that, and there's somebody in this room that's been walking with Jesus for 6 days, you have equally precious faith. And we young ones should look to our elders and say, wow, what does that faith look like lived out? How can I model my life in that faith walk? And us elders, sometimes it's a pretty good idea to look at that young buckaroo and say, man, I wish I had some of the zeal he's got, that I'm not kind of getting lukewarm, right, and worn out. And you can get around those young people who are so on fire for the Lord. They're just telling everybody every day where they go about Jesus. When did that ever fall off the map as something that us olders can do, right? And so I think that like and precious faith, Peter wants to be sure that we all get that, that we're on board with that as he lays these words out to us. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that you understand clearly, this is one of those places where you say, where does the Bible ever say that Jesus is God? Right here. Okay? The Greek grammar, the construction there demands that you read this, the righteousness of our God, Jesus Christ, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is how it says straight up, okay? Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior, okay? It's not trying to say there's two different people. This isn't really a discussion of the Trinity right there. That is destruction, a discussion of the deity of Christ. It's his righteousness that he became the God-man. He became man. He could identify with us so that he could die in our place so he would be our Savior. But in fact, it's God who did it all from beginning to the end through his righteousness, okay? So now Peter kind of opens up a little more. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, right? Grace and peace, the classic greeting that we see throughout the scripture, the grace of God, right? Just the unmerited favor of God that he just smiles on you, blesses you. He's good. God is just abounding in grace, okay? Grace and peace be upon you. And it's always said that you can't have the peace of God without the grace of God. It's because of the grace of God that the war is over. There's no more enmity between God and men. We can become his children and live in harmony and wholeness. Shalom. Peace. Okay? Grace and peace be multiplied. Okay? And this is Paul. It's like, I want you to have more and more and more and more and more. Multiplied grace and peace. How? To you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay? And so this is now kind of helping us to see how we might enter into that relationship that he has, that your joy might be full, okay? That your grace would be multiplied, how? By knowledge. That word knowledge is gnosis in the Greek, and the reason I bring that out, it's going to come up throughout the study here. There's a group of people, you're going to read about them again in chapter 2, who are into secret knowledge, epignosis. Okay? Here we're talking about gnosis, knowledge, which is relationship and experiential knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have tasted and seen. We have tried and proven it. We have been hearers and doers of his word. We've seen the fruit of following after him. We have knowledge, tangible knowledge, not book knowledge, but I hung out with him. I heard him. I answered him. I followed him, and he blesses me. And this is that knowledge that can be abundant to us, that knowledge of God and our Savior, our Jesus, our Lord. Again, and this is an antidote to the heresies. This is something that will keep you from falling into the delusions of the deceivers, is if you are multiplying your knowledge of God and your knowledge of Jesus our Lord. And the one way that you can do that, and as Peter's going to lay out for us, it's through his word, it's through worship, it's through serving the Lord that you're going to know him better and better. So grace, peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as, okay, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Just stop at that comma for a minute. Okay, it's a bit of a long sentence, and we're going to take it piece by piece, but our knowledge is going to be multiplied as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And just so that you know and you're clear, in the Greek, that word all, it means all, okay? It's all, the whole kit and caboodle. His divine power, that resurrection power, that power to love, that power of God, his divine power has given to us all things. You need it. You got it. It's been done. It's in the past tense given. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And so if there's anything that you need in this world to deal with life or to live a life that is honoring to God and is a reflection of Jesus Christ, you've already gotten it. Okay? It's already deposited. Now, for some of us, we're learning how to access it, how to apply it, but it's there. You already got it, okay? Because his divine power has supplied it to you. His Holy Spirit power has given it to us. All things pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The more you get to know Jesus Christ, the more you will understand your calling, the more that you will be moved in the direction of your calling. He has called you by glory and virtue. His glory, right? He's so good. He's so beautiful. He's so kind. He's so patient. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When we actually look at ourselves and our emptiness and our hunger and our shame and our guilt, and we look to him and he's so beautiful, so pure, so holy, perfect, kind, and loving. Man, that glory just draws them to us. We're called by his glory and his virtue. Just his excellence, exceeding anything that we've ever experienced in this world. And we're just attracted to it and drawn to it. I want to be where you are. He's called us by his glory and virtue by which we have been given, okay, so again, it's in the past tense, been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. right? James goes through a list of how when man first steps out and starts desiring things, how that leads down this terrible path. In James chapter 1 at verse 14, we read, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. But do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This is that work that he's doing in us, that we might be partakers of his divine nature, which we have been given to us by exceedingly great and precious promises. I love this. When you start getting in, and this is one of the things that's fun about Peter here and the fishermen, and how do you express yourself? Exceedingly great and precious, right? This is a mouthful when you get into the Greek on all of this, but basically, exceedingly great is really talking about the highest, the loudest, the mightiest, the strongest, the largest, the mega, mega. And precious, the most valued and most honored. Of all the things, of the promises, okay? The most dear of the promises. And as I was studying, I read a commentator that had listed 7,474 promises in the Bible. I didn't fact check it, okay? But it's a boatload. Okay, the Bible is chock full of promises from front to back. Each and every single one of them, if they stood alone, would be exceedingly mighty, strong, loud, precious, beyond value promises that we have. For example, in Proverbs chapter 3, you might know this one, verses 4 and 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." That's a promise. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your understanding. And he will guide you through life. Peter's going to give us a boatload of promises here in verse 8 of this chapter. "For these things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You're going to bear fruit. You're going to abound in Christ. God's word has already given us the map. He's directed your path. 7,474 promises, give or take. You know? And this is just amazing. "By which we have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Given. And this is my title, or as I break down 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, I look at chapter 1 as given grace, or grace given. Chapter 2 will be about guarding grace, and chapter 3 will be about growing in grace. But in this chapter, God has just poured on every good and perfect gift. All things pertaining to life and godliness. All these exceedingly precious promises that you might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hallelujah! It's a pretty good package, okay? Getting into verse 5, it's interesting here, "but also for this very reason." I love that, "but and also." Each are conjunctions. They each connect the thought before to the thought behind. "But's a negative conjunction. Also is a positive conjunction." But together, it's really saying the same difference. What you just read is going to be the same as what you're about to read, but they're different. They're same and they're different. And the reason I bring that out is because it's so fun. Peter's going to go into this list, like I've heard it described as a ladder of virtue or a ladder of Christian life. And it's interesting. We've just read in the first verses here that God has given. It's all from God. God is sovereign, holy sovereign. God is the initiator. And yet here, but also, we're going to see that man is the responder. Man is submitted. And in this diligent effort, okay, he must be purposeful and focused in giving effort into his Christian life. And I just love it. I've had a couple questions over the last week. You know, people want to know, well, are you guys Calvinists or Arminianists? And God bless you if you don't know what I just said. That's beautiful, and God bless you. Okay, but there's this argument that goes around in the body of Christ over last hundreds of years, you know, this idea of, do you follow after the teachings of Calvin, which is a misnomer because it's really taking Calvin's teachings and twisting them, but that God is totally sovereign, a man is completely depraved, and there is nothing at all that you have to do with your walk with the Lord, with salvation. It's completely written from before the beginning of time. You are fated to a certain destiny. God has determined it, and that's it. You're either born for heaven or born for hell. That's the extreme end of Calvinism. And people want to know, are you like that? God is totally sovereign, and man really can't do anything of his own volition? And I'm like, no, I'm not a Calvinist. Oh, then you must be an Arminianist. Well, Arminius is the guy who kind of comes along, and again, he is misquoted, and he was responding to the people who took it to one extreme, so he tried to bring it back another way. But on that side of the pendulum, there's this idea that man has the power over his salvation, that he can choose whether or not he will be saved or not. And it usually boils down to your good works, that you do enough to merit heaven, okay? And there's so many churches out there that are so works-oriented, and if you don't do enough, you're not getting in. And that's a pretty scary place to be. And they'll say, you must be an Arminianist. Well, nope, I'm not that. Well, if you're not a Calvinist, then what are you? You're not an Arminian, what are you? Well, I'm a Christian. I follow the Word of God. I follow my Lord and Savior, the Word made flesh. I follow Jesus Christ. And here, but also, it's both, okay? It's not either or. It's all of the above. God is completely sovereign. God is the initiator. Man is submitted. We are the responder. But he has brought us into a living relationship with him as father and child. And we walk in a responsive life with God, that there is something we do in response to his great grace given to us. Okay, so here we go. But also for this reason, the reason being, you've been given all these things, okay? You're destined for glory and virtue, okay? But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that's now our part of the equation, now we give. All diligence, right? Focused, purposeful effort, okay? Not random, but we're putting everything we've got into this. Giving all diligence, and now it starts down this list. Let's read the list. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For, and here comes the promise, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. This is really cool. How many of you guys want to be abounding and fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Amen? Right? I do too. Well, here's the list. Just get on it and walk it out. You know, I liken this because it talks about that idea of being fruitful. And in my mind, I get this analogy of like a master gardener who is growing and grooming a tree of life. A tree of grace, and he waters it, and he weeds around it, and he fertilizes it. And in doing so, this tree of life, this tree of grace just rocks. Now, we didn't plant the seed. We didn't plant the plant, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3, right? Apollos might have watered, and I might have planted, Paul would say, but it's God who gives the increase, and God has got this tree, and this is how we help that tree grow. I'm a tree, you're a tree, we're the tree of this great grace, and we give diligence to add to our faith this, if you will, tree of faith, this system of belief, the things that we understand and know about God, being hearers and doers. So this is our faith, as James would say. It's not dead, it's got legs. And we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, we're going to give all diligence to add to that faith, it says, virtue. Add virtue, okay? That's not a word that we use a lot nowadays, and it's kind of sad, it's kind of fallen out, but it's really speaking of moral excellence, okay? Good character, okay? Virtue. Virtuous people are morally excellent. They are of good reputation. Now, just to be clear here, and Peter would be the first to tell you, God is the arbiter of goodness. Okay? God is good. And all the time? God is good. And we've got this thing going around in the world today called humanism. Humanism is an ism in which we put mankind on the throne. That man is the author and finisher of his fate. That we are the captain of our destiny. That somehow man can control the globe and the climate and the viruses and all these things in it. That's humanism. And somehow if we all get that Age of Aquarius thing going on and we all come to a one global mind, we'll be able to solve this riddle. God determines what is good. Start in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created, and he said it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. God is good. He's the creator of good. He's the determiner of good. If you want to know what good is, look at God. Okay? So, give all diligence, focused effort to adding that good character, that moral excellence to your life. You're going to have to read the Bible to know what is good and what is wrong. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to seek the Lord. But the simplest way, I think, to do it is just say to yourself, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Pretty much you're going to get a good answer every time, right? And so add virtue, and then to virtue add knowledge. Again, we've talked about this just a little bit, that experiential knowledge. In John chapter 7, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees, and they're saying, how does this man know all these things? He's not a man of letters. He hasn't gone to seminary. He hasn't studied under our rabbis, you know, and he seems to have all the answers. How does it? And Jesus says, the words that I give you are not my own. They're my Father's. I get them from a relationship with him, not from reading your scrolls. By the way, I wrote them, but that's how I know this stuff, because he's my Father. I'm living out my relationship, my gnosis, my experiential nature with God. Add that knowledge to your virtue. Be good, and then walk with the Lord. Experience the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord, he's good, okay? Add to knowledge self-control, okay? And the idea of self-control here is that you have been given power over your body. It's self-discipline. It's taking responsibility for your actions. You can't be like that ancient comedian nowadays, but the old people will know, Flip Wilson. Well, the devil made me do it. That's not true. That might be true for a heathen. That might be true for an unregenerate non-believer. But as a child of God, indwelt by the Holy Ghost, you have self-control. In Galatians chapter 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? And so, if you don't have self-control, you don't have Jesus. Now, again, be diligent to add these things. Maybe you're working on your self-control. Maybe you're working on your self-discipline. There's something in your life you're working on. Maybe it's your devotion time with the Lord. Maybe it's your exercise regime. Maybe it's the words that you speak and making them godly and edifying. But continually adding to, working on your self-control. And taking everything captive, every thought captive of Christ, every word, every deed to God. Add self-control. To self-control, perseverance. I love this one. Just keeping going on. Patient, hopeful endurance. The idea, and again, we read this in James, right? Not too long ago, we were in the book of James in chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Great. I got to go through this trial. And it's like this strange fire I'm going through. And why do I have to go through this? Well, because you're going to get patience. That's what I get. I got to go through all this just to get, I don't even want patience. And I get patience? But you didn't finish reading. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You want to be partakers of that divine nature that God has given you? But also, add to that perseverance, patient, hopeful endurance. Don't quit. It's always too soon to quit. Keep on going. Keep on going. And to patience or perseverance, godliness, okay? And this one has always stopped me in my track, especially when I was a young Christian. And even to this day, it causes me to pause for a minute. I'm supposed to be adding godliness to my kit, to who I am, to my practice in life. I'm supposed to be godly? Jesus would say on the Sermon on the Mount, be ye therefore holy as your Father in heaven is holy. That's a big, big project, okay? Godliness, holiness, loveliness, kindness, goodness, Christ-likeness. Become more Christ-like. Again, not to wear it out, but it works really good. WWJD. You want to be godly? Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And do it. And you will be godly. It's wonderful. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Okay, all you Greek scholars in the room, what is the word brotherly kindness? It's two words in English. It's one word in Greek. What's the word? Philadelphia. That's the word Philadelphia right there. Philo, love. Delphia or Delphoi, the brothers. Love of brothers. Love of mankind, okay? Just that love one to another, brother to brother, brother to sister. Just being patient, and really it connotes tender-heartedness. It's almost of the idea of how you would treat an infant. You would never be harsh to a baby. You wouldn't raise your voice at a baby. You wouldn't shake a baby. You'd be tender. Brotherly love. That's Philadelphia. Add that as we deal with one another. Sometimes we agitate one another. Right? There's a place for provoking one another to godliness, okay? But it's done in love. It's done kindly. It's never harsh or cruel. Add brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, and a brotherly kindness, love. Agape. The supreme attribute of God. God is agape. God is love. Selfless, sacrificial care and concern for others. That you would lay down your life for others if it would mean something good for them. That's the heart of of walking with the Lord. But also, God has given you all these things to partake in His precious promises, in His divine nature. He's given you this road to run on, and Peter here helps us see. And I think it's fun to pause just for 1 minute and think about Peter and this list. Peter the fisherman. You remember Peter, the patient one? I think that's on this list. The brotherly, kind one. You can play with that as much as you want. Self-control. Oh, that's Peter, all right. Do we not see Peter learn these things? Simon Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I learned. Remember when he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done, Peter. From now on, you're going to be Petros." And you know what happened just a couple verses later? Jesus says, "Okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me." And Peter's like, "Heaven forbid, not so, Lord." And Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." He got rebuked. Okay. It's a wonderful parting shot on Peter's behalf, I believe. I see it just comes so much out of his heart. "These are the things I've learned. If I can write down a last will and testament for my children, I want to help them know there's things I did in life I had to learn, but as I learned in life, I just want to give these to you. Work on them. It's going to be good for you. And you're going to come out in a beautiful place in the end if you'll just apply these things to your life like I learned to apply them to my life." Especially in light of all these voices in the world, all of these prognosticators, all of these whatever you want to call them. They're not news reporters anymore because it's just slander and libel and you can't know what's the truth anymore. It's hard to figure all that out. But you've got the Word of God. It's clear, it's consistent, it has never changed. It will never change, okay? The earth may fade away, but God's Word remains, okay? And in this, we can walk forward into eternity. So look at where it goes. It says, "For these things are yours and abound." If they are yours, they will abound, and you will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? That master gardener. Just add these things to your Christian walk. You need a little bit of patience fertilizer? Great. Or maybe it's patience weeding. I don't know, whatever it is, but work on that. It says, verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted." That's the Greek word myopic, okay? You're kind of blind. I remember growing up, and again, I use these illustrations, and they probably mean nothing to half of you young whippersnappers. But when I was growing up, there was this guy who was a TV comedy character by the name of Mr. Magoo. And Mr. Magoo wore glasses that were like this thick, right? And he couldn't see anything, but he was kind of always out trying to solve a riddle or a crime or some kind of a thing. He was like a detective, but he was so myopic, so blind, so short-sighted, and yet through all of his foibles and all the comedy of going through what these things caused him, he ended up, you know, in the end, doing okay for himself. It was a cute show. But I always think of Mr. Magoo, that myopic guy who's so short-sighted, he can't see the nose on his face. Just, and that's the problem. It says, "For if you lack these things," team, "if you lack virtue, if you lack knowledge of God, if you lack self-control, if you lack perseverance, if you lack godliness, if you lack brotherly kindness, if you lack love, you're not seeing clearly. You're missing the big picture. You're short-sighted, okay? For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was," can I say that again? "He was cleansed from his old sins." You are a child of God. You need to take your life off the old man and get your life on that, eyes on that new life, that new hope, that promise in Christ Jesus. You have been cleansed from your old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, okay? Be even more diligent. He just said, be diligent, do this, and now you're going to be even more diligent, right? You probably heard this before, but Pete and Replete got in a plane. They went up in the air. Pete fell out. Who was left in the plane? Let me help you with that again. Okay, Pete and Replete got in the plane. They went in the air. If you didn't get it, ask somebody at lunch. You're going to hear Peter say, Pete is going to say, repeat throughout this book. I'm going to repeat this for you. Be even more diligent. Now that you've put all that purposeful, focused effort into adding these things to the grace that's been given you, you give something to it. And when you're done doing that, repeat, repeat, more diligent, keep going, okay? Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. That's not as though somehow if you don't do those things that you don't go to heaven. You're already a child of God. That's been done by God. And you can't negate that, okay? You can't, Christian, make God love you any more than he already loves you. God loves you with a never-ending love. He's loved you from before the foundation of the world. When he fashioned you in your mother's womb, he was looking at you with all the characteristics, personality traits, body style, and everything. And you are his poema. You're his masterpiece, fashioned for good works from before the foundation of the world. God loves you, and nothing you can do can make you love him less, and nothing you can do can abrogate his promises. When God makes you a promise, it's happening. And so, we're to add to that, not to make sure that it happens, but to assure our own heart, to make it certain in our heart. So we're not doubting, we're not afraid, we're not tossed around by every wind of doctrine that runs through the church. All these false prophets that are going to come and pump all kinds of crazy thoughts into your head, they've got some secret knowledge. No, all I need is Jesus. Jesus is enough. That's all I need. Okay? Therefore, brethren, make more diligent, make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Whew! Now, to be honest, sometimes we stumble. And one of the beautiful things about it is we can go back and read the list and go, oops, that's where I stumbled. And we can just fix it and pick up and go again. But if you were to do that perfectly, man, you just walk right into glory. It would just be just like freeway zone going right in, right? But it is interesting to me here that as we get into the backside of the Old Testament, we see in the book of Hebrews, in James, in John, Paul's writings, Peter here, warnings, 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 warnings. There are going to be false prophets. There are going to be sheep in wolves' clothing. They're going to come in and they're going to try to tear apart the flock, the body of Christ. And we're warned. We're constantly warned. Every one of the major players in the New Testament scriptures warns us. Jesus warns us. If we go to Luke chapter 21, and we're just about to finish up here, so worship team, come on up. In Luke 21, Jesus would say in verse 8, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Warnings. We need to be awake. We need to be vigilant, okay? We need to know the time is short, and we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be bond servants. We need to be looking to our Master, expecting our Master's return, making preparations for our Master's return, that we're not caught off guard. And so the scriptures are full of warnings. In these last days, deceitful men are going to creep into the church trying to take away souls captive. And you don't have to worry about it. You already have the antidote. You just do the things that are there and you're completely safe. But be aware that this is going to happen. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I get so excited about that. An entrance will be supplied for me into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. You ever watch these movies like they're princess movies or whatever, and the girl who was just some lady from the streets finds out she's got this pedigree, and she goes off to meet her family in Europe, and they go through the whole nine yards and dress her up, and next thing you know, there she is at the top of the stairs during the ballroom scene, and we all watch, and she walks out, and everybody goes, wow! By what right do I deserve a grand entrance? Doot, 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 doot. Everybody's in heaven. Attention, Mike's here. Mike's here. Wow! Right? That's what it says. If we do these things, I'm sorry. I get a little excited sometimes. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to close this in prayer, but there's a thought that comes to me. And I remember I was teaching in the Bible college in the Philippines. It happened to be on a day when I got locked out of my dorm room and I had to spend the night out on the mission field sleeping on a cement floor. I had been wearing shorts the night before. You're supposed to wear pants when you teach in class. And here I am in shorts, and I'm teaching in the book of Acts in chapter 7. And Stephen goes through this amazing defense before the Sanhedrin. And as they pick up stones and they begin stoning him, Stephen says, I see the Lord standing. It's the first time we see Jesus Christ get up off his throne. And he does that for his saint Stephen, his martyr Stephen. And there's Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I so look forward to that day. And we've got 7,474 precious promises telling me that's exactly what's in front of each and every one of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, I want to thank you so much for Peter. I want to thank you for his life as a fisherman, his life as a servant, his life as an apostle. And I want to thank you, Lord, that in learning through his experiences, that, Lord, we ourselves walk that same path, that like and precious faith. Oh, gee. Thank you, God. How amazing to think about that. Father God, we pray that having been given all things that pertain to godliness now, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move on us and through us this week, that we might walk out that good life, that we would abound in fruitfulness. That's our prayer. And we know you're a good God. And we look forward to your answer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.